great to be able to speak to you all today. If you would, take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter number 25 is where we're going to be at for our text today. And I'm excited to be able to look through this story. There's so much good stuff that we're going to hopefully be able to glean from this passage. And the title of my message is this. Oh, first of all, I see guys waiting in the back for me to say, if you don't have a handout, would you raise your hand? Not used to doing that. I apologize, ushers. If you don't have a handout, would you raise your hand so they can come down and get you one? If you don't have one, raise your hand. All right, thank you so much. Matthew chapter 25, the title of the message is The Laws of Spiritual Investment. The Laws of Spiritual Investment. It says in your handout, when you invest, you give a personal resource. That's your first blank in your handout. You give a personal resource towards something that you hope will increase in value over time. Something that will increase in value over time. Personal resource being money, time, energy. All those things are personal resources. You put one of those personal resources towards something that you hope is going to increase in value over time. I was trying to explain this this principle to my brother recently. I was trying to explain to him what an investment was and what an investment's not. And I was talking about those things, and I go, you know, cars are not investments, I said, because you don't expect them to increase in value over time. They depreciate in value. Of course, him being a smart aleck, he tells me, unless you buy a classic car, those increase in value. I said, stop it. I said, you're not going to be buying a classic car. I said, most cars are not investments. And I told him, yes, you need them. They're a need, but they're not an investment. An investment is something that you hope will increase in value. Many people think that they hope that their money will increase in value in the stock market. Some people don't. One person I heard asked his advisor, the investor asked his advisor, is my money really all gone? I looked at my account, it looks like it's gone. Is it really all gone? And the investment advisor said, of course not. No, it's not all gone. It's just with somebody else. And that's the way many people feel about the stock market. I don't want to go there. I'll lose my money. But truth of the matter is if you invest over the long term, the statistics show that the money will increase in value over time. Because you, instead of spending it on something that you want today, like going to eat or on some kind of toy, you invest it. You put it aside hoping that it will grow. Maybe you do that with a mutual fund, with a bond, with a certificate of deposit, in your home. You put money into your home hoping that it will increase in value over time. Maybe you put money and time and energy into a business that you started. Why? Because you just hope it'll always be at the size it is now? No, you hope you're going to be able to see it grow. It's an investment. And it says in your handout, when you spiritually invest in something or someone, you hope that your investment will result in greater impact for the Lord in the future. When you invest in people, for instance, you go, you know, I'm going to put my time into this person. I'm going to disciple this person, spend time, mentor this person, because I hope that in the future they're going to be able to even reach more people than I would be able to do on my own. If I invest in someone else, now we have two people that are making an impact for Christ. If I invest, give your time to serving at church, it's because you think that it's important. The church is going to be able to reach people for the cause of Christ more than you just can yourself. If you give your time or you give your money to a ministry, you're giving to that ministry because you feel that that ministry is going to be able to reach more souls, have greater impact for Christ than you could do on your own. Maybe you give your money towards missionaries for the same purpose, right? But here's the thing, is we have a lot of books. It says in your handout, we have countless books and all kinds of articles that have been written about the laws of investment in the financial realm. We know all about that. We know all about how that works. Well, if you don't know, you can know, because there's plenty of information out there. But did you know that the Bible has also provided us clear laws of spiritual investment as well? Clear laws of spiritual investment as well. And we can find those laws right here in Matthew chapter number 25. Let's dive right into our text and let's get started. What are the laws of spiritual investment? Number one is this. Gifts are given with the purpose of growth. Gifts are given with the purpose of growth. Now, we're going to look at our text after you put your blank in. We're going to see that this is a parable that Jesus told during his earthly ministry, okay? A parable is simply maybe you heard this when you were a child. It's an earthly story with a, what kind of meaning? A heavenly meaning. The parable is just it's a story that's supposed to teach you something spiritual. Now, this parable was told before Christ went to the cross. So this was during his ministry to Israel, and he was preaching the kingdom. He's proclaiming the kingdom. How do we know that? Well, look at verse number 14. For the kingdom of what? Heaven. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is as a man traveling into a far country. So he prefaces this story by saying, this is a story about what the kingdom of heaven is like. But, however, there is a great deal of practical application that we can receive from this parable today, living in the dispensation of grace. And in this parable, a man's heading out on a long trip. And while he's gone, he's going to entrust some money to three of his servants. Verse 14, a kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gives one servant a certain amount. He gives a different servant a little bit less and another servant a little bit less. It says in verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents. That's not talking about talents like abilities. That's talking about money. That was a certain unit of measurement, just like we would say dollars or $1,000. A talent was a certain amount of money. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another he gave 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. You think to yourself, wow, that one guy only got 1 talent. And you think, that doesn't sound like very much. A talent, you must understand, a talent was not a dollar, or a talent was not a penny. A talent was a large amount of money in and of itself. Some people guesstimate that the range could be anywhere in today's dollars from $300,000 to upwards closer to $1 million. So a talent was a lot of money. No matter who you look at, no matter what website you look at, we do know a talent was a lot of money in and of itself. So they were all given a large amount to take care of from this man's estate and to steward over it while he's gone, right? One guy's given 5, one guy's given 3, one guy's given 1. But 2 of the guys are wise with the money that's given to them, and they invest it. They see it grow. One guy doesn't. Let's look at verse number 15. So, all right, let's go ahead and go over to verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he doubled his money. He took the money he had. Maybe he traded it. Maybe he invested his money in some sort of business or enterprise, and he doubled his money. He ended up with 10 talents. Verse 17, likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. He doubled his money. He ends up with 4 talents. But he that had received the 1, he went and he digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. He goes, I don't want to lose this money. I don't want it to get stolen. I'm just going to bury it away, $300,000 or however much money it would have been at that time. Buries it in the sand just so he doesn't lose it. And says, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. It means he held them accountable for their actions. Verse 20, who was he pleased with? Let's see. And so he that had received 5 talents came and he brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So do you think he was pleased with that first servant? Yes or no? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Was he pleased with the second servant? He was pleased with that. Because he's pleased with growth. Verse 24, though. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, lazy. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Usury means interest. So he goes, you could have at least put it in the bank, and at least it would have gained a little bit of interest, a little bit of usury. Even if you weren't going to put the effort forward to actually involve my money in some sort of business enterprise to really see significant growth, you could have at least had enough, enough energy to go put it in the bank to at least gain a little bit of interest, but you didn't even do that. I see zero growth from what I gave you. Because of that, he says, verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So he said, you obviously are not a good steward. You obviously don't understand that when I give you something, I want it to grow. I want to see you multiply and stretch what I give you. I don't want it to remain the same where it's always been. So because you don't understand that, I'm going to take this from you and give it to a guy who does understand how I want him to take care of my things. And it says in your handout, God hath given us different gifts. To each of us are not the same. Just like these guys, talents that were given to them were not all the same. God has given to us different gifts. These gifts include, number one, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Everybody, if you're saved, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, and he's come into your life, you have a spiritual gift. You might not know it. You go, what is that? What do you mean? God has given you a gift that's unique to you. Maybe he's given you more than one. Some people have the gift of evangelism. They just have that gift from God to be able to witness to someone and be able to really, really, they're excited about leading people to Christ. Some people are really excited about teaching. They can take a passage of scripture that would be hard for most people to be able to understand, and they can make it seem so easy to understand. They have that gift of teaching from the Lord. Exhortation, to exhort people to follow Christ. Some people have a hard time doing that in a spirit of love. You know, some people, they can come up to you and they can exhort you and show you where maybe you're not quite living the way you should. And then you walk away and you'll be like, wait a second, I think he was getting on to me, but I didn't even realize it at the time. You know, Pastor Rob is like that, you know. I'd have conversations when I was a teen. I'd be like, I think he was chewing me out, but I didn't even think about that, you know. He has the gift of exhortation. And some people have the gift of administration. They're just really, God's given them that gift of administration. Some people are given the gift of showing mercy. What does that mean? That means that you have the gift that when someone is down and out, when someone is hurting, when someone's sick, when someone's lost a loved one, you have that gift to be able to really, really love on them, encourage them, and help them through that tough time. Some people have that gift. Some people don't. Some people walk into a hospital room, they don't know what to say, and it's not their fault. They just don't have that gift. And they really don't know how to encourage that person. They just feel so, like, what do I do? Other people, they walk in, they're right at home. That's their domain. They know how to comfort people through those times. They have the gift of mercy. Other people have the gift of serving. They just like to be in the background serving. Other people have the gift of giving. Man, I know some people in my life that have the gift of giving. They're always just blessing me here and there with little things, and I'll be like, man, you don't have to do that, but it means so much. Thank you. And so whatever gift you have, here's the deal. God wants you to grow it. God wants you to stretch it. God wants you to make it even more useful than it was yesterday. God wants you to take those spiritual gifts and use them for greater impact for Christ, not to get complacent with them. Spiritual gifts, number two, physical abilities. Each of us have different physical abilities. These were given to you when you were born, not just when you got saved. Some of these involve the ability to build, which I don't have that. I don't have that physical ability, right? Some of you do, though. And you've been a blessing to me, for many of you who have that gift, that physical ability. And you help with Walk Through Bethlehem. We need people like that. Other people are good at computers. Other people are good at writing. Other people are artistic. I'm not that either. Other people are musical. Maybe you say, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But other people, that's the gift. God's given them the gift of music, physical ability. Mechanically minded, some of you are. Some of us aren't. We're all unique. We're all different. But whatever you've been given, whatever spiritual gifts, whatever physical abilities you have, God wants you to use them for the Lord. And he doesn't want them to just sit in the sand, bury them and cover them up and get complacent. He wants us to use them for the Lord's work. I want you to take out a piece of paper or take out your handout if you have a pen in your hand. I want you to write down one or two spiritual gifts that you think that God has given you and one or two physical abilities that you think God has given you. Things that God has given you that are unique to you that you can use for the Lord. Starting now, you got about 10 seconds. The clock is on. Go. 5 seconds left. 3, 2, 1, stop. Okay, you all have different things written on your paper. I'm going to mention one more that maybe you didn't write on your paper, but it's important. And that's this. This is the last blank in your handout. Children. You should put that in your blank. Maybe you didn't think about children as being a gift that's been given to you to invest in. But I want you to think about this. There is no, if you have a child in your life, if you have kids still in the home, there's no greater opportunity for exponential growth than when you invest in kids. Because they have their whole life still ahead of them. They have so much life yet to live. And when you pour into them and when you invest in young people, man, you can see exponential growth from your investment. It's unbelievable what can happen. And so many times we discount the importance of investing in kids, and it's so important that we do. God wants you as parents to be the primary influence in your home, in your child's life. He wants you to invest in them through the word of God and prayer each and every day. You say, I don't have any kids in the home. My kids are grown. We got a lot of kids around here that can use your help. We got a youth ministry for that. We got a children's ministry for that. If we as a church body get into and get serious about investing in our young people, what a difference would happen in our next generation. If we didn't just forget about them and we thought, man, if we can spend some time investing in them, what a difference it would make on this world. I think if we had more, I think everybody should be involved impacting a young person. I really do. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's your nephew. Maybe it's your niece. But they'll live beyond you. Your physical abilities die with you. Spiritual gifts die with you. But who you have invested in will live beyond you. And it says in your handout, whatever gifts God has given to you, your spiritual gifts, your physical abilities, young people that God has surrounded you in your life, surrounded you with, whatever gifts God has given to you, he expects you to stretch them, to multiply them, and to see them grow. God wants growth. That's the first law of spiritual investment. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On the screen, we have Philippians 3:13, and it says this. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. What's he saying? He's saying, I've done a lot, maybe in my life, but I'm not worried about what I did yesterday. I'm worried about what God wants me to do today. I'm always stretching myself. I'm always finding areas that I can grow. In contrast to this idea, the man with that talent, the one talent, buried it in the sand, and he thought to himself, I don't have to put any more effort. I don't have to put any more work into this. And then I'll just wait till my master gets back, and I'll be fine. Because of this, he was counted as unfaithful. We might look down at him as being negligent, but I got to ask you, can we be found guilty of burying our spiritual gifts in the sand? Can we be found guilty of burying our physical abilities in the sand? And can we be found guilty of not taking the time that we need to invest into our young people? So important that we don't fall into that trap of burying our talents and our abilities and our gifts that God has given to us away instead of seeing them grow. Number two, time is a limited resource. Time is a limited resource. So the first law of spiritual investment is God wants whatever gifts he's given to you, he wants you to grow them this year. Promise you that. But number two, he wants you to know that time is a limited resource. You're not going to be here forever. You're not going to have forever to make decisions to follow Christ. If you look at verse number 19, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So these guys, man, they were on their own for a long time. And they might have thought, man, he's never going to come back. We've been here forever. There was going to be an end. The clock was ticking. But they didn't know when the clock was going to reach zero. And that one guy, maybe he thought, someday I'm going to dig that money back up and start doing something useful with it. But someday never happened. It says in your handout, the foolish man planned to multiply the talent that he had been given someday. But all too soon his master had returned, and the chance to serve his master had passed him by. Hey, you know what? The fictional someday has caused so many of us to put off what needs to be done today. You know, I heard a joke about procrastination, and someone told me, you know, someday I'm going to get help for my procrastination problem. That's the problem. Everything's someday, right? I heard someday is the second busiest day of the week, only finishing slightly behind the busiest day of the week, which, of course, is tomorrow. Everything's either going to happen tomorrow or someday, right? But that isn't the way it should be when we're serving Christ. It says your window of opportunity in your handout, the window of opportunity you have to serve the Lord is limited. Someday time is going to run out. Someday your time will run out. We talked about investing in kids, investing in our young people, and to help illustrate how much limited time we truly do have, I have some jars I want to show you. And I had my son help me out for this first service, but I think he must be feeding in the back, so you guys won't get to have that blessing. I apologize. But my son was just born about 3 months ago. And when he was born, I have some Skittles in this jar. When he was born, he had 936 weeks before graduation day. That's the average. 936 weeks. It's a lot. There's 936 Skittles in this jar. Now, that seems like a ton. And it seems like, man, that graduation day, it's going to take forever to get here. I got plenty of time, right? I'm going to show you this next jar. This next jar represents first day of kindergarten. You can already see that we've had a lot of Skittles already leave the jar here. And you know what's so funny is, you don't really notice them when they're one at a time, do you? It just seems like such an insignificant thing, a week. Like this Skittle seems so insignificant in this jar. But when you look at it over here, and you look and you see, you go, wow, look how much time I've already lost within just 4 or 5 years, right? If I can get this thing back on, there we go. This first day of kindergarten, but next, take a look at this. And the weeks was, let me see if I can give you how many weeks that was. The weeks were 676 weeks you have left at the first day of kindergarten. Then we have our third jar. This is the first day of middle school. We got 364 weeks left. Many people, this is when they start getting serious. Oh, we got to get our family in church. We got to get these kids in church. I'm starting to see things. What are they doing on that thing called Twitter? You know what I mean? I got to get them in church. I don't. They're saying things I didn't think they'd ever be saying. They're doing things I didn't think they'd do. They're watching things I don't want them to watch. I got to get these kids in church. And you've already lost all this time that you could have been investing in your child's life. And there could already be baggage that is already there. And you know what? All that time, you can't get it back. You can't go back to it. You can only enjoy it in the moment. And most kids, their core values are set by the time they reach middle school. Most kids, they have a pretty good idea about how they feel about the world by that point. You can undo it. We've seen many times kids come to this church when they're in middle school and their lives get turned around, but it's a lot more work than if you reach them when they're young. But this next one represents the first day of high school. We're getting really, really low now on our jar, and we got 208 weeks left at this point. And if you didn't get involved in church in middle school, most parents decide to in high school, I gotta find them a youth group. Well, how about parents? That's what the church needs. We need parents that are serious about investing in our kids' lives. Because all too soon, it's the first day of the senior year of high school, and you got 52 weeks left. And you look and you go, what in the world? My kid doesn't have any desire to be in church. Why? He doesn't seem to have any love or any kind of sensitivity to God and his word. And I mention things to him and that should convict him, and he doesn't show any signs of conviction. He seems hardened. It just happened all of the sudden. It didn't happen all of a sudden. No, it happened 1 week at a time, being negligent with the time God has given to us. And no matter where you're at on this spectrum, you can't go back. The point is to say, I'm going to take this Skittle that I have today, this week that I have today, I'm going to begin investing in my child's life today. And I'm going to get serious about it. No matter how late in the game you might be, it's never too late to get started. And if you can, if you're over here, please start now. Please start having devotions with your kids. Please start praying with them. Please start investing in your kids' lives. But even if you're over here, don't give up. Our young people need to be invested in. So important that we invest in our young kids' lives, because, you know, the Proverbs 22 verse says, train up a child in the way he should go, because when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many times that word old seems so, like, such a long time away. Oh, old, he's only 5 years old. Old's gonna come faster than you think. We gotta invest now. These jars could also represent your life, though. You don't know how much time you have left in your life. Even if you don't have anybody who's a young person you can invest in, I guarantee you God wants you to use your gifts to serve Christ. And no matter where you're at on this spectrum, you got to take advantage of the day and say, man, this might be all that I have left, but every one of these weeks is going to be well spent. Every one of these days I have left is going to be well spent. I'm going to invest because I want to have some growth. I want to have some fruit that I can have on my account when I reach heaven. Someday time will run out. It says in your handout, we must remember we're not guaranteed tomorrow. The only time that you can be certain that you have to serve God, serve the Lord, is now. It's the only time that you know for sure you have is right now. Proverbs 27 verse 1 on the screen says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I've heard so many people say, man, someday, when I get my career set, I'm going to start getting my family back in church again. Man, when I get to this level of security, we're going to start getting serious about making Christ the center of our lives. You don't know you have tomorrow. I would start investing today. Time is one of those crazy things. You can look at some seriously cool graphs of if you start investing when you're about 20 years old, just put about $50 a month in there every single month. It's amazing if you start when you're about 30 and you put $1,000 a month in, you're still going to have a hard time catching up to the person who started doing $50 a month when they were 20. Because the law of compound interest is already against you, pal. Time is such a serious issue in investment, and it's even more in spiritual investment. Our time is so precious, you can't add time. You can add everything else in this world except time. You only have a limited supply of it. How are you using your time? Are you using it faithfully? The man with the one talent wasted his time, but Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Take advantage of every moment that you have. Number three. Number one, the first spiritual law was that we know God wants us to grow the gifts that he's given to us. Number two, though, our time is limited. Number three, there are no small investments in God's eyes. There's no small investments in God's eyes. I want you to look at verse number 21. Again, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is the guy who had five. Thou hast been faithful over how many things? Few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Now, this is the guy who had five. You think, well, he had the most. Yeah, but in comparison with the enormity of wealth that the master had, this guy still really only had a little bit, but he was faithful over the few things. And that meant something to the master. He had this certain amount of stuff that had been entrusted to him, this many goods. He took it serious. And because he was faithful over those few things, the master said, I'm going to give you more. Verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, this is the guy with two, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a what? Few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's so many things that we do that we consider to be little. They're not little in God's eyes. Go over to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16, just over two books. Luke chapter 16, verse number 10. Luke chapter 16, verse number 10. Things that we consider small aren't small in God's eyes. They're important to him. They matter to him. Verse number 10 says this, he that is faithful in that which is what? Least is faithful also in what? It's faithful also in much. Go over a couple pages to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse number 17. Luke 19:17 says, and he said unto him, this is Christ speaking, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very what? Little, have thou authority over 10 cities. That little was important to God. And because this guy was faithful over a little, he was given a whole lot more. Many times we think to ourselves, it says in your handout, we have lofty goals for big things that we want to do for God. That's good. We need to have dreams and goals of things that we want to do for the Lord. I'm all about that. That's important. However, it's important to periodically ask ourselves the hard question, am I being faithful in the little things? When I say little, I don't mean unimportant. I mean things that many times we overlook. And many times they're the things that can be the easiest to do if we just get up and do them. Like it says in your handout, are we being faithful to prayer? It might seem like a little thing to you. It's not little to God. It's not that hard to do. But many times we have a hard time doing it. Are we being faithful to prayer? Are we being faithful to study the word? Are we being faithful to love our spouses? Are we faithful to lead our families? These small things are truly big in the eyes of the Lord. These things aren't small to God. I don't have a position over that church. If I just had a position, I'd start serving the Lord more passionately. Probably not. The truth of the matter is we have a lot of opportunity to serve Christ now, no matter who you are, no matter what you do. Are you taking advantage of the opportunities you have? 1 Timothy chapter 3, go over there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to Timothy about the requirements for a bishop. That's a pastor, in other words. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that's a good thing to desire that job. That's a good thing to desire that work, the office of a bishop. He doesn't say it's a bad thing to want that. But here's a key thing you have to understand, Paul tells Timothy, verse number 4. It has to be someone that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Many times our homes are so neglected and we think they're unimportant. God says, I'd rather you have your home straight before you even worry about being a pastor of a church, because that's more important to me. The little things mean so much to God. And it's key that we do this. It says in your handout, don't focus on how your gifts compare to others, but simply focus on growing whatever you have been given, whatever you have. That's the attitude of the faithful servant. That's the attitude of the faithful servant. I can't worry about what anybody else has. This is what I have, and here's what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to grow it this year. I'm going to make more impact for Christ with what he's given me than what I did last year with what he has, with what he's given me. That's the attitude of a faithful servant. And what has God given you? We've already thought through those things. And he's given you gifts. Ask yourself, am I using it to the fullest potential? How could I use the gifts that God has given me better? How could I use them a little bit more effectively for Christ? Maybe God wants you to be the one to start something awesome in this church. That's great. Do it. Come talk to us. We'll help you. But also make sure that you're doing the small things as well, because there really is no small things that are small to God. But in conclusion, I want us to think about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Hey, I'm all about investing. I'm talking about financially. I'm all about that. I'm all about having security for your family. I'm all about being prepared for when things come up unexpectedly. You need to be prepared financially. But I also know, I have a very realistic expectation that I'm not bringing anything with me. And we have to have that understanding. Nothing that you acquire on this earth is coming with you to heaven. It says in your handout, our material riches will soon pass away. It's going to be gone when you go. But what kind of a difference are you making on eternity? That's the question. What kind of a difference are you making on eternity? Are you investing in eternal things? Because Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Are we applying these laws of spiritual investment in our lives? I hope so.